Let us listen to a brief explanation of the institution and obligations of marriage. God the Lord reveals to us in His Word that He has created man and woman and destined them for each other, giving them the gift and calling of marriage, and promising His blessing upon it. Scripture teaches us that God our Father, who created heaven and earth and all that is therein, created man in His image. Male and female created He them. He also said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." This excellent gift of God has been blemished by man's fall into sin. God, who is great in mercy, however, has been pleased to restore the unity of marriage and to confirm His blessing upon it. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ has honored marriage as an institution of His Heavenly Father by His own presence and miracles at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. He condemned the breaking of marriage when He said, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." The apostolic teaching of the New Testament teaches us also that marriage is recognized by the Lord as His gift. It is sanctified through the Word of God and through prayer. The Apostle calls the unity of marriage a great mystery, which he relates to the unity between Christ and His church. And for these reasons, the marriage state ought not to be lightly or thoughtlessly entered into, but with reverence and thankfulness, and in the fear of the Lord. This communion for all of life may thus be a matter of joy, in which a man and his wife receive love and faithfulness from each other, assistance and dedication. Because of sin, married people also experience much trouble and affliction. And nevertheless, they may, as He has promised, be assured of the grace and help of the Lord. And that you, in your marriage, Matthias and Lydia, may live according to the commandments of God and trusting His promises, you ought to know for what reasons God has instituted marriage. In the first place, marriage is instituted in order that man and wife, joined together in true love, may belong to each other in joy and may faithfully help and assist each other in all things which belong to this life and the life to come. In the second place, through marriage, the human race and also the church of the Lord are built. If it pleases God to give you children, you are to raise and guide them in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Further, let every man live with his wife, and let every woman live with her husband, in accordance with the will of God and with a clear conscience, so that our bodies, as temples of the Holy Spirit, may not be defiled. Next, you are to hear from the Word of God how you are to conduct yourself towards one another in the marriage state. The man who has been appointed by God to be the head of the wife shall love his wife as Christ loves the church. He will lead and comfort her, serve and protect her, even as Christ is the consolation and assistance to His church. The wife shall be subject to her husband, even as the church is subject to Christ. She shall love and serve her husband, follow him, care for the family with him, and display the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. According to the commandment of God, you shall both do your work with faithfulness and dedication. You shall also understand that your family is a part of a larger community and that you have a calling with respect to church and society. Live in the fear of the Lord. Remember that you are heirs of the grace of life. Be forgiving and live together in wisdom, that your prayers be not hindered. And now, as we proceed to the confirmation of your marriage, please join your right hands. Matthijs Kraaiveld, do you acknowledge here before the Lord and these witnesses that you do take as your lawful wife Lydia Vandermeiden here present, promising never to forsake her, to love her faithfully, and to maintain her as a faithful and godly husband is bound to do to his lawful wife, that you will live in holiness with her, being faithful and truthful to her in all things, according to the Holy Gospel? What is your answer?
I do.
Lydia Vandermeiden, do you acknowledge here before the Lord and these witnesses that you do take as your lawful husband Matthijs Kraaiveld here present, promising to love him, to be obedient to him, to serve and assist him, never to forsake him, to live in holiness with him, being faithful and truthful to him in all things as a godly and faithful wife is bound to her lawful husband, according to the Holy Gospel? What is your answer, Lydia?
I do.
Could we have the rings, please? Matthijs, do you give this ring to Lydia as a symbol of your constant faithfulness and abiding love?
I do.
Lydia, do you give this ring to Matthijs as a symbol of your constant faithfulness and abiding love? And now, in accordance with the laws of the province of Ontario and the ordinances of the Church of Christ, I may pronounce you to be husband and wife. You may now kiss the bride. Be assured that the Lord God has joined you together, and by his grace, has called you to this holy bond of marriage. And may the Father of all mercies fill you with his grace, bind you in true love and faithfulness, and grant you his blessing. Amen. However, considering that we have no good of ourselves, and that all good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, we will call upon the name of the Lord for his blessing upon your marriage. But congregation, please turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. The voice of the psalm changes from the psalmist's voice to the Lord's voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter
my rest. Matthias and Lydia, I want to give to you for your marriage text, verse 7, the first part of it, these words only, for he is our God. Matthias and Lydia, congregation, family, and friends, here we are. They're married. You are married. And on the one hand, you might see heave a sigh of relief and say, finally. It's been quite a journey. A journey also back and forth over the ocean. But an emotional journey. And a physical journey. A cultural journey. And yet we may say, the Lord has brought you here. But now someone might come and stop you, they might have come and stopped you on the way to the church and said, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? Do you realize what marriage is doing today? The state of the marriage today? Do you realize that more than 50% of them fall apart? Do you really know what you're getting into? In the last 50 years, marriage has been under a severe attack. And it's not new. Actually, it started right in the Garden of Eden. In paradise, Satan came and set the man against his wife already by tempting Eve, and then she lured him into it as well. The marriage state since then has been going downhill, and Satan has been successfully attacking it, and as I indicated, the last 50 years have been most critical. The Christian foundations of marriage in North America and Europe have been crumbling, and covenant breaking has been taking place. Yes, marital covenant breaking has happened, with all the results of it in the sad consequences for family and children. How does anyone dare today to enter the marriage state? And our text gives an answer to that question. You may dare to do so on this basis. Here is a basis for a well-grounded and joyful hope for your marriage. It's when our marriage covenant is based on God's covenant. When our amen is based on his yes. When our I do is based on what he is willing to do. When we are united in a covenantal confession. And that's our theme. United in a covenantal confession, for he is our God. I want to point out that this is a God-honoring confession. Secondly, that it is a mutual confession. And thirdly, a worshipful confession. It is a God-honoring confession. As the psalm is read, you realize that it is a covenant psalm. If you look at the content of this psalm, you realize that you have on the one hand the privileges of the covenant and on the other hand the obligations. On the one hand, you have in the first verses this praise, this song of praise that glorifies God for all the benefits he gives as he is the one who is in control of all things, and he has gathered his people into his pasture as his sheep, and he watches over them. What a privilege that God would say to sinners, I will be your God. On the other hand, you have in this psalm also the obligation. And there is, in this change of voice in the psalm, this warning that comes from God, who says that he has experienced his people to be hard-hearted and unrepentant, and that he even said to a whole generation of the Israelites that they would not enter into the land of Canaan. Why is that recorded in this psalm? As a warning to us too about our covenant obligations to repent and believe and obey. And between those two parts of the privilege and the obligations is this confession: for God, he is our God. It's a God-honoring confession. And God is to be praised. He is the God of creation and providence. He is the God who is, as the psalm previously indicates, he is our maker. He's the one who has created all things. The psalmist goes through and he says, the Lord has made the hills and the sea, and they're all his. They're in his hands. He is the God who is our creator, who has made us, Matthias and Lydia, ever since we were conceived in our mother's wombs. He made us, even in our development, in our gifts. He gave us everything that we are. But he also is the God of providence. He is the one who has led your lives. It was not by chance. Notice the reference to the hand of the Lord in this psalm. And we confess in Psalm, in Lord's Day 10 rather, that all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. He led you to this point. And so it's quite fitting that we praise the Lord on this day with you as your maker, your God of providence, who has led you to this point. It's fitting also that you honor him by confessing he is our God. But we notice also that this psalm is not only a confession about God as the God of creation and providence, it's also the God of salvation, according to verse 1. The rock of our salvation. He is the Lord who is the source of saving grace. You see, the problem is that we might make promises, we might have intentions, but when a bride and groom leave the marriage hall and they get on their white steed, no, it's in this case it's some orange muscle car, but when they go off, they don't ride off into the sunset as perfect angels. No, they're two sinners, been bound together. And that's a problem. It's a problem because the sin that we have in our hearts and that is remaining in us is going to mess up the ideal expectations that we have for marriage. And how do we carry out the promise that we have just made? That we as parents have made, that you now have just made. How do you carry that out? You might want to say here, if someone would ask, are you sure, that you might want to say, I am rock solid sure that I want to marry this lady or this man, and that I want to be faithful to him till death do us part, or her. But we have rock solid intentions maybe, but where are you going to get rock solid results? From the rock of our salvation. From the one who is a solid basis for our promises. He is the one who first has come to us and he has said, I will be your God. And then on that basis, you may respond, I want this God to be my God. trusting in Him, resting in Him. Notice the psalm warns about hardening our heart in the latter part. The Lord knows us. He knows our weaknesses, our frailties. He knows exactly what is going to put a stick in the spokes of our marriage bicycle. He knows. And yet He is the one, as we go to Him and as we trust in Him, as we rest in Him, He is the one who is willing to make us willing in the day of His power, so that what we promise is fulfilled by His grace. Now, what you have just promised are Christian vows. It's a God-honoring promise, first of all. But there's another aspect here that I want to point out. It's a mutual, a gemeenschappelijk promise. It is a promise not just of individuals, but of two people bound together. Notice that the psalmist in verse 2 says, "Let us come before His presence." Meervoudig, plural, us, more than one. And as husband and wife, you come together as one flesh, the Lord says. They too are one flesh. There's a union that takes place. But what a blessing when it's not simply a natural union of a husband and wife, but that it is a spiritual union. When together they confess one God. What a blessing that is when that is the basis of a marriage. God has come to Abram and He said to Abraham, "I will be your God and the God of your seed after you." And we know that Abram messed up a number of times, and if there was any continuity, if there was any solidness in his marriage, it was because God was faithful to His promise. How many times haven't you heard the Ten Commandments where the Lord says, "I am the Lord, your God"? Many times. What a privilege to hear that. Matthias and Lydia, God has often said that to you. He said that to you in your baptism. He said that to you through the preaching of the gospel, and many times since. And when you were baptized, for instance, the church prayed that by God's grace you would grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge His fatherly goodness and mercies. And you have acknowledged that when you personally, individually made confession of faith, for which we are thankful. And now together, with this marriage vow, you're actually mutually confirming the contents of your confession of faith. And as parents and grandparents, it gives us joy to be here and to witness you acknowledging God's fatherly goodness with your promises to each other. We're thankful not only as parents related to you, but we're thankful also that as we are here in this assembly, we as representatives not simply of two nations and two cultures, because we shouldn't forget the representatives of the United States. They're also present here. So we've got three nations coming together here, and we're witnessing your vows, and we also are bound together to join with you in the confession, yes. This is what will give you hope for your marriage, that it's based on the confession, "The Lord is our God." We will be supporting you, and we want to encourage you to build on that foundation, the foundation of God's promise to you, "I will be your God," in the way of your confession that He is your God. Don't build on the sand that the world offers. Build on the rock of our salvation. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Matthijs, love her. Love her even in those rare moments when she is less than lovable. Love her anyway, because what that love is, it's a reflection of the kind of love Christ has for the church. It's a nevertheless love. Lydia, love him. Love him even when he is less adorable than he appears today. Follow him in submission to Christ. And when you think about those words, love, the word love and submission, love unconditionally, that love, that submission, which demands an unconditional commitment to each other throughout the totality of life with everything that life throws at us. No matter what happens, for better or for worse, that kind of commitment is actually impossible for us to produce. And that's why I want to point out one last thing in this particular context, that this confession is actually a prayerful, a worshipful, prayerful confession. Notice that at the beginning of it is the word for he is our God. And when you see the word for or therefore, then you back up to see what it's there for, because the preceding context explains. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That is what the psalmist invites us to do in connection with his confession. And that is what is so necessary in connection with this kind of confession. Yes, a thankful praise is part of it. And you've invited us to join you and to sing with you and to praise God for you, because indeed we are so thankful for all that God has done in your life and brought you to this point. We praise God for that. Oh, come, the psalmist says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us rejoice with psalms. Well, that's what we did, quite literally. We gave God praise with psalms. But that posture that is indicated in the previous context is not simply the posture of those who bow in prayerful thanksgiving. There are also is the humble petition. Humbly bowing before God and asking him to go down life's path with us. That's actually why the Reformed symbolism is here of kneeling in the Lord's house at your wedding. The idea is that it represents that as you begin life together, you answer this call, oh, come, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Why? Because we need him so much. We need to pray to him. We need to trust in him. We need to depend on him because, well, the psalmist indicates that we are sheep in his pasture. And we know, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's our proneness. Our proneness to go astray, to go the wrong way, to go our own way. And we need grace. We need the rock of our salvation supplying the grace to make us willing, contrary to the resistance of our sinfulness. and sin can destroy a marriage. But God's faithful grace preserves a marriage. So why do we bow before the Lord Jehovah God? Because for the Lord is our God. Who else can we go to for this? He's the only one who has our heart in his hands and who has the power through his Holy Spirit to change us and to make us ever more willing to live up to the promises that we have made. As married couples, Matthias and Lydia, we join you here. But we are also reminded of the reality of some of that resistance that takes place on account of our sin. Maybe we know that better than you do at this point. It really takes the grace of God to live so close to each other. You probably thought it was very hard when you were separated by the ocean, you know, so hard to live apart from each other. But if you thought that was hard, wait until you live so close to each other that you're always breathing down each other's neck, and that all the quirks and quarks and all the weaknesses and frailties, you see it right up close, right down to the last freckle and wrinkle. Yes, eventually that too. Still called to love each other. Lydia, I'm amazed at how patient your mother has been with me. But you know what's even more amazing? How patient God has been with us. And I tell you, we tell you, we all who are married or who have gone through life to some extent can say to you today, you might disappoint each other, but the Lord will never disappoint you. And so, no matter what life throws at you from the outside, or no matter what you throw at each other, never be ashamed, well, I hope not physically, but whatever comes, never be ashamed to remind each other of this marriage text and to say, let's take that problem to the Lord. Let's bow down and kneel before him and pray for his grace. Why? Because he is our God. Amen.